Well, good morning, everyone. Now, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read together verses 31 through 39. I'll bring in a few other passages that have a bearing on this passage, but this passage will be the subject of our study today. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some are smiling as I read that. Isn't that a beautiful passage? That's one of the greatest passages of comfort in the Word of God. And well, we should take it as a great passage of comfort. It's been about 30 years ago, maybe a little bit more, in fact, it was a little bit more, that I was in preaching in MENA down in southwest Arkansas. And I got to know a young man down there in a civic club that I was in at that time. And I was amazed when I got to know him. This young man, he worked for the National Guard full time, but is also part time a youth pastor in a local Baptist church. But he had grown up in Kerrville, Texas, and had sat as a boy and listened to the preaching of Elmer Moore. Now, if you know Elmer Moore, then immediately what comes to your mind, how could anybody listen to his preaching and then go and become a Baptist? It absolutely blows my mind. And Elmer Moore is an old hero of mine. He moderated for me in my first debate. And he was my friend from then on till the day that he died, and I look forward to being reunited with him in a better place than this. But nonetheless, that came to my mind, so I went by and I visited this young man. And we were friends, and we remain friends, by the way, but I finally got around to the point of my visit, and I wanted to know why he left what I believe could be properly called the Lord's Church and became a Baptist. And he got real serious, which he should have. And he said, I wouldn't give up my absolute, having no doubt whatsoever about my salvation. I know that I cannot be lost. I know that if I were to die today, I will spend eternity in heaven. Let me tell you something. I can say the same thing. And I can do it without twisting the scriptures and without teaching the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. Let me hasten to say, and I've presented this to those who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I believe they have less assurance of their salvation. Even if I take their doctrine to be the truth, I believe they have, which it's not. I believe they have less assurance of their salvation than I do of mine. Anyone who believes in once saved, always saved, if they cease being faithful to the Lord from their viewpoint, what do they say? Well, they never were saved to begin with. They just thought they were saved. Well, then, how do you know you're saved? What if you just quit attending church and quit serving the Lord and start being a drunk and a fornicator and all those things? Then how do you know you're ever saved to begin with, if that's the case? So how do you even know you're saved? I know I'm saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, to get us carefully, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, is that unconditional? "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, he had to write those things so they would not become unbelievers. So they would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I know I have eternal life. That is, I have it in hope. I have it in prospect. But I know it's possible for me to become an unbeliever. But if I do become an unbeliever, then I would lose my assurance of eternal life. But I can tell you right now, I have the assurance of my salvation. And I have the assurance, now listen carefully, please, there is no outside force in heaven or in hell that can cause me to lose my salvation. I can voluntarily give it up. When I became a Christian, I did not lose my free will. Just as I decided to become a believer, I can decide to become an unbeliever. Just as I chose to follow Christ, I can choose to quit following Christ. I have free will, and so do you. I didn't lose that. But there's not any force outside of you in heaven or in hell that can cause you to lose the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. And that's the assurance that every faithful child of God has. God provides His people everything we need in order for our eternal salvation in heaven. And that's the point of Romans 8. Verses 31 through 39. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go through it now verse by verse. And we're going to see how that God provides us everything we could possibly need for our salvation. The only way you can lose your salvation if you're a faithful child of God is to decide no longer to be a faithful child of God. Otherwise, you have the assurance that you have, of course in prospect, of course in hope, that you have eternal life. Now let's reread the passage, and then we're going to go through it, and I want to get a little bit of a background to it, then we'll go through it verse by verse. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even to the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? For I am for the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword or famine? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors." Not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I love that passage. It is a most comforting passage, but it is for a certain class of people. Now, we want to talk about the comfort that comes from that passage. First of all, to whom it comes. I want to set the context. In Romans chapter 7, one of the more difficult passages in the Bible, "that which is I will to do, I do not do, that which I do not wish to do, that I do," and you get your head spinning in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. But the point the apostle is making there, he's giving himself as an example of an honest Jew trying to be saved apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ Jesus. And he just cannot do it. And he cries out in exasperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is Romans 7:24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He's just a wretched man. He's condemned to die because he's trying to be saved apart from Christ. But then I'm very grateful the passage, the chapter comes to the conclusion with a wonderful statement: "I rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord." And now, beginning in chapter 8, which is the exact counterpart, it's the cure to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, were it not for the last verse, excuse me, are you listening? Everybody listening? Romans 7 would leave us in despair. "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But in Romans chapter 8, there is the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the theme of the entire 8th chapter of the Roman letter. Victory in Christ. In Christ, we've overcome the problem of sin. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he tells us who it is that has this assurance of salvation. Who is it that has this victory that is in Christ Jesus? Well, look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. "There's therefore now no condemnation." The condemnation that he talks about in chapter 7 is removed. There's no condemnation. I'm no longer condemned. Now I am justified. To be condemned is pronounced guilty under the law. And I must suffer the penalty, which is death. To be justified means that the guilt is removed and I can stand not guilty before the law. And now I don't have to suffer the penalty for sin, which is death, but rather I have eternal life. "There's therefore now no condemnation." To whom is there no condemnation? To those who are in Christ Jesus. The first thing that I have to see is that in order to have no condemnation, in order to be justified, I must be in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're reading the Old King James or the New King James as I am, the rest of verse 1 says, "To those who are do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That phrase actually put in later manuscripts and does not belong there, but don't worry about it because later on, and this is what the copyists did apparently, they copied from verse 4 back into verse 2. Later on, he's going to say it in verse 4. But at this point, all he's telling us is that that justification, that freedom from condemnation, is to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he tells us why. He's going to mention in verses 2 and 3, three different laws. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Now let's see what law that is. It's the law that comes from the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit that gives life. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's just another way of saying the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That's the theme of the book of Romans, Romans 1:16. And so when he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's simply, that's a description of the gospel. It is by the gospel that I receive entrance into Christ Jesus and I'm made free from condemnation and I receive justification. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now this is a law that Paul has talked about in chapter 7. I see a law working in my members, bringing me into captivity. That's the law of sin and death. That's the rule of sin in the life of the sinner that leads to death. The gospel frees me from the rule of sin in my life. And that takes place in Christ Jesus. So the question at this point, if you're following me, and I think you are, ought to be, "Well, all right, preacher, how do I get into Christ Jesus?" Well, Paul has already answered that all the way back in chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That is, we received the benefits of his death, which is the freedom from the guilt of sin. How do you get into Christ? You are immersed, you're baptized into Christ. And we find in verse 4, which we don't have on the chart here, that baptism is a burial. So we're buried in water. And when we do that, we gain entrance into Christ. And by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're made free from the law of sin and death. The gospel frees us from the rule of sin over our lives. And by the way, the rest of Romans chapter 6 shows us that we ought to live as free people, not living for sin, but living for Christ, living for righteousness. And that's the remainder of Romans chapter 6. Now he's returning to that in Romans chapter 8 and showing us that freedom from condemnation, that victory over sin, that victory over death, that victory is in Christ Jesus. And to get there, we have to be baptized in it. But there's another requirement in order to receive that victory. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Now that clause that was inappropriately given in verse 1 does really appear in the inspired text. For what the law, and I told you there's three laws in Romans chapter 8 verses 2 and 3. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. There's the law of sin. That's the rule of sin in my life. Now here's a third law. For what the law could not do, the law, here's the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not deliver from the guilt of sin because it had no sacrifice that would bring about freedom from guilt. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The weakness of the law was not the law. The law was a good law. But the weakness was in the human flesh. That is, that we sinned. And when we sinned, the law could not bring justification because there was in the law no sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. No sacrifice that would deliver us from sin. God did it. The law couldn't do it. But God did it. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, by the way, he's not saying his son didn't have flesh. His son had a body of flesh and bones, even as you and I have. And he was a man. He was human, even as we are, even though he was still the divine Son of God. But his flesh was not sinful. Ours has sin. His didn't. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he, on account of sin, because of our sin, that's the reason Jesus came to this earth, is on account of our sin, to do away with the problem of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, Jesus lived a sinless life in the flesh, and he showed that we have no excuse for our sins. We can't say the devil made me do it. We have our own selves to blame. That includes me, not just you. We have our own selves to blame because Jesus walked in the same flesh you and I have, but his flesh was not sinful. And he showed the justice of God in condemning us for our sins. But what did Jesus do? That the righteous requirement of the law. The law requires that we be righteous, that we not sin, that we be free from the guilt of sin, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's us? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And there it is in the later translations. We have to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In fact, he says later on in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, that if we're walking in the flesh, we're condemned. We have to be producing not the fruit of the lust or the works of the flesh. And you can put this in your notes if you'd like to. We won't go there for sake of time. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. We cannot be doing those things, but we must be producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 through 24. That's another series of studies we don't have time for this morning. And so we have to be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now that's the two qualifications for this assurance to come to. If you are in Christ, if you've been baptized into him, and if you're walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, then the great assurance of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 is your assurance. And so Paul says, if God is on our side, what difference does it make who is against us. Who has the power to condemn us if we have God on our side? What then shall we say to these things? All the things he said in Romans chapter 8 concerning the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Friend, if you're worried about your salvation, if you're depressed about life, if you're worried about somebody causing you to fall into sin, if you're worried about being condemned, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you living by the Spirit rather than the flesh? Then God's on your side. If God's on your side, who cares who is against you? What difference does it make who is against you? Of course the devil is against you. Of course all those who serve the devil are against you. But do you think that the devil is stronger than God? It doesn't make any difference who is against us. As long as God is on our side, he's the all-powerful one. He is the all-knowing one. He's the all-wise one. He's the all-loving one, all-gracious, all-kind. I want to have God on my side. And all I have to do is be in Christ and live according to the Spirit. And God's on my side. So then, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm going to come back to each of these verses. First of all, if God is on our side, does it make any difference who's against us? If he willingly gave up his only son for us. Now, how would you think about that? What's the greatest treasure of heaven that God could give for us? It's his only begotten son who is in his own image, who has the same nature God has, who is as close to him, is such a closeness that you and I can never comprehend. And he gave him up. Now, this is reasoning from the greater to the lesser. If God was willing to give up his own son for us, do you think he's going to hold out on us for something that we need in order to go to heaven? Is there something that I need to go to heaven that God's holding back and say, well, I don't think I'm going to give them that? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely, graciously, give us all things? And the all things in this context is all things that we need in order to go to heaven. He gave his son, and since he gave the greatest jewel of heaven for our salvation, he's going to graciously, freely give us everything we need in order to go to heaven. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the glory of him, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything that pertain to life and godliness. And do you think that it makes any difference? Now, there may be people out there that condemn you for whatever unjust reasons there could be and run you down and talk bad about you and have bad things to say about you. Does it make any difference? If God justifies us, what difference does it make who condemns us? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God's elect are those who are in Christ Jesus and you're walking according to the Spirit. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're walking according to the Spirit, then God has chosen you to salvation. That's what elect means, chosen. He's chosen you to salvation. Does it make any difference if somebody out there in the world brings all kinds of accusations, false accusations against you? Who cares? It makes no difference. God is on our side, and he is the one who justifies. He is the one who says, now that one is not guilty. That one is in Christ Jesus. He's walking according to the Spirit. He's not guilty. I don't care what charges you get. I don't care what people say about you. As long as you're in Christ and you're walking by the Spirit. Now Christ is our judge. Is he going to condemn us if we're in Christ Jesus and we're walking according to the Spirit? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Who cares who condemns? As long as it's not God in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who died. Christ died for you. As long as you're in him and you're walking by the Spirit, do you think he's going to condemn you? He's going to be your judge in the last great day. And furthermore, not only did he die for you, he's also risen. Now that's very important. Who is even at the right hand of God. That is, he's at the closest place to God that he can possibly be. Who also makes intercession for us. Who cares? Who brings charges against you? Because Christ is up there by the right hand of God. He died for us. He died for our sins. He is up there at the right hand of God interceding for us. And when I sin and I repent and I pray God for forgiveness, he pleads my case. He's the lawyer for the defense. He pleads my case to the Father. By the way, he's the best lawyer you could ever get. And so I don't have to worry about who condemns me here, because Christ Jesus is not condemning me and he's on my side. So then, if you've got God on your side, and you've got Christ on your side, and if you're in Christ and you're walking by the Spirit, you've got God on your side and you've got Christ on your side, what can any outside power do to cause you to be lost, to separate you from the saving love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, you know there's people in the world who go through all of these things that we don't go through much here. But now, if you are in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. But you think about, and I don't have time to go through all the meaning of these words, but you know they're bad things that weigh people down. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous sword. First century disciples went through that. Disciples in other parts of the world go through those things today. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quotation from the Psalms that show that God's people are treated just like they're sheep to be killed. And pursued just like sheep to be caught and to be killed. And that's how the people of the world do us. And that happens to people who even today who are serving the Lord. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What outside power can separate us from God's love? Now the people of the world might bring persecution on us. That's verses 35 and 36. And they will. And we might even be, as some people still are, as the first century disciples were, just treated like we were sheep to be slaughtered. Will that separate us from God's love? No. And in fact, I want you to think about this. This is a great mistake that people make, that Christians make, to think when bad things happen in my life that somehow God has turned against me, that God doesn't love me as he should. But just the opposite is the case. The more I suffer for him, the more is demonstrated God's love for me. He can and he will bring me through all those things. And as long as I keep my faith in him, as long as I keep living by the Spirit, remaining in him, none of those things that come on from the world, all those evil things that evil people bring on us, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. And it doesn't mean that God loves us any less. He loves us even more. He's demonstrating his love for us by allowing us to go through the share in the things that his son suffered for us. And all these things, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. This has to be one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God. Yet, in all these things, we don't just have victory. We more than have victory through him who loved us. See, he still loves us. How is it more than victory? Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, James just piles up completeness and perfection on completeness and perfection, doesn't he? And here's the point. When we go through the testing of our faith, that's the various trials that we have. Persecution, things that cause us to question God's love for us, but then realize, oh, of course he loves us. Those things, as we endure them and overcome them, and maintain our faith and maintain our righteousness, those things are making us stronger. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. Job at the beginning of the book of Job, was the finest man in all the East. He went through more trials than you and I will ever go through. And at the end of the book of Job, he was a better man than he was at the beginning. His trials made him a better man because he endured them without losing his faith in God. Though he slay me, get this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He went through great trials, but he didn't lose his faith. And the more trials we go through without losing our faith, the stronger we become. We become more than conquerors. Not just victorious, but even more than victorious because of the love of God. There's not any outside power in heaven or hell, spiritual or physical, who can separate us from the saving love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death, whether I die or whether I live, nor angels or principalities, nor no spiritual being, nor things present or things to come, something that I'm going through now or something that I will encounter in the future, nor height, there's something in the heights of heaven or something in the depth of hell. There's nothing outside me that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate me from God is my own lack of faith and my own unwillingness to live for the Lord. As long as I maintain my faith, as long as I live by the Spirit, it doesn't matter what Satan does to me. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. About 35 years ago, I preached a gospel meeting in Denver, and some fellows there in the congregation of the Holly Street Church of Christ took me out about 100 miles west of Denver to the White River National Forest and took me elk hunting. The only time in my life I ever went elk hunting, I've seen a lot more elk in West Arkansas than I ever saw in Colorado. But at any rate, spent the night in a camper at the 9,500 foot level. Then for 8 hours, I rode a mule up an Indian trail to 11,500 foot level, spent the night in a shepherd's tent, and a norther came through. I thought I was going to be dead. I thought they'll come and find my blue, frozen body in a helicopter sometime. I'm a goner. And so before the sun came up, I put on every stitch of clothing that I have, and I got my rifle. And I got out of that tent, and I went walking, and as the sun was coming up, and thankfully it came up because I came to the edge where it went down to the level that I left. I was looking out to the east, 100 miles, to the Continental Divide, the line of 14,000 foot peaks, as the sun began to come up over those peaks. Oh, I do not have the verbal ability to describe that. I almost forgot how cold I was to describe that scene. As the sun peaked over those 14,000 foot peaks, and you can see the white, the yellow, and the pink, and the orange, and the blue, and the purple, and all that was in between. And I just stood there with my mouth open looking stupid, thinking about what a wonderful, wonderful creation God has made. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of his marvelous description of the gospel plan of salvation in Romans 11. Beginning in chapter 12, he's making the practical application of our everyday lives. He's finished his description now of God's grace manifest in his Son Christ Jesus, his plan for our salvation. And he looks back, and he's not looking at what he wrote. He's looking at what he described, the gospel plan of salvation. And the words that follow are the apostles' praise of that great plan that God has effected in his Son for our salvation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All I can say is amen. You're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Maybe somebody needs to make your life right with the Lord. We invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.